This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88.
Welcome to episode 155 of our show, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. I want to start the show out tonight with a song called Living in the Shadow, which is the title song of my most recent CD that I did a few years ago. This is Living in the Shadow. That used to matter have somehow lost their charm when compared to what shall be revealed. Now we see a shadow, just a faint silhouette. One day all our hopes will be fulfilled. Living in the shadow of the glory of the Lord, looking forward to what is yet to come. But for now, I have found a peaceful path in the
shadow of the glory of the Lord. In the shadow of the glory of the Lord.
We're about a week away from our concert that Damascus Road and I are doing, where we go through the life of Jesus. That concert is going to be Sunday evening, November 19th at 6 p.m. in Florence, South Carolina. The name of the church is Abundant Life Church, and the address is 3030 South Irby Street. That's I-R-B-Y, South Irby Street, 3030, Florence, South Carolina. I hope you can come, because we're just going to gaze at Jesus. And I just love to play music with Damascus Road. Damascus Road consists of Keith Hamrick on drums, Brian Hugenboom on acoustic guitar and electric guitar, all kinds of guitars, Jason Dowdy on lead electric guitar, me on keyboards, and Russell James on the bass. So I just want to play some songs by our band on this episode. So let's play two of them, Brian. We're going to play Send the Rain, followed by Unless the Lord Builds the House. Thank you.
righteousness rain down. Let your holiness abound. Let the people know your truth. Let salvation bear its fruit. Lord, we're living in a dry and thirsty land. So we ask you once again, send the rain. Send the rain. Send the rain.
Jesus Christ the Son, the walls are called salvation for each and every one. Faith is the doorway, praise forms the roof. The rooms are filled with love, holiness and truth. Unless the Lord builds a house, the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it.
Last week, we titled our episode, Back to the Source of the River, Part 1. I wanted to go back to the place where it all began for me with Jesus. In the Bible, I'm sure I've talked about this before in this show, but in the Bible, people would build monuments and altars at the significant points in their life where they met God. Jacob built an altar at Bethel, at the place where he had the dream, where he saw the ladder and the angels going up and down. Samuel built an altar called Ebenezer after they won a big battle. They built a monument, an altar, right before they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. They took 12 stones. And in my life, there are certain places where I would certainly build an altar. And the first place would be at the top of a hill in Lee County, South Carolina, at a church called the St. Andrew Church of God. That's where I came to the Lord as a little boy, 8 years old. And so that's why we call the episode Back to the Source of the River. This is part two. We'll probably have a part three at some point too. But last January, which would be January 2023, my grandson Dalton was spending a few days with us, and he got a call from a friend, an email from a friend who needed somebody to pick him up at the Atlanta, Georgia airport. He was flying in from Central America. So I'm always good for a road trip, and I told Dalton, let's do it together. Let's just go ride, talk, just spend the evening together. Well, on a whim, I decided to swing by this church where I came to know the Lord because I wanted Dalton to know a little bit of his spiritual heritage and the legacy that has been passed down through several generations. So I hope you'll indulge me just a little bit because we're going to talk about this significant place in my life. We're on the outskirts of a little town called Bishopville. It's got about 3,000 people in it. It's the county seat of my county, Lee County. The place where I grew up was about 9 miles from Bishopville. But Dalton, I'm going to take you somewhere a little bit off the path. Take a left up here. Okay. And I'm going to tell you a crazy story about our county. We're famous for one thing. Well, we're famous for several things. The Heisman Trophy winner was from Bishopville back in the 1940s.
Wow.
And the great Lorenzo was born here.
Oh, yeah, there you go. That's you. Wow.
Yes.
I'm sitting with the great Lorenzo right now.
So we have a cotton museum there.
You got a cotton field right next to you.
Yes, we do right now. Okay, Dalton, you see this little bridge here?
Yeah, way up there?
Yeah. I want you to pull over just for a second.
Just in front of the bridge?
Right, there's a little pull-off there.
To my right or to my left? Right,
yes,
left.
Left.
You said left?
Yes. Okay. Don't go in the river now. That's
going?
Enough. That's enough.
Okay. You said keep going?
Don't go in the river.
Okay, what are we doing?
Me and my friend... Excuse me, my friend and I, Jimmy Boykin, sometimes we would come and we would fish off that bridge. And it's just, as you can see, it's just a little bridge. In the 1980s, right here at this spot, an incident happened that made the newspapers in England, that made the CBS Evening News. There was a guy here that had stopped by this bridge and claimed that a creature came out of this swamp that was shaped like a giant lizard. And the creature became known as the Lizard Man, the Lee County Lizard Man. And supposedly the Lizard Man creature
ate the chrome off the bumper on his car. Well, the news spread all around, and then all these other rumors started happening. Somebody saw this lizard man creature flying across the interstate with a flying with a mule hanging out of his mouth.
So the lizard man can fly and swim.
And eat mules.
And eat mules and eat the chrome off of a car. It's, this thing sounds
ferocious. It's made the London Times newspaper, the CBS News, and this road right here, at the height of the mania or whatever you call it, there were people from all over just lined up trying to find the lizard man. There was an anthropologist from Cleveland, Ohio that came all the way down here, and the news media, and it happened right there.
Wow, they're pretty brave to be able to go out and try to find this creature.
Yeah.
Did they ever find him?
They never found him. And he quit being appeared. He quit appearing. Mm. So that's the other thing Lee County's known for, the famous Lee County Lizard Man.
Did you believe in the Lizard Man yourself?
Yeah, I do.
Oh, you still do? Wow.
I believe in...
You're one of the hunters.
Costume parties.
Yeah, you're one of the hunters out there. You said, we're going to get them today.
I believe in costumes. But that's the other famous thing in our county.
Gotcha.
Right there.
Cool.
Do you believe in the lizard man?
Oh, man, I believe in him now. That's a pretty convincing story.
He's like the abominable snowman.
He flies with mules in his mouth.
Yep.
Why would that one random guy lie, you know? Imagine telling that to your insurance
No, companies. I think somebody did jump out at him, but I think it was a costume.
It was just a random person.
Wait, so
what do you tell his insurance company? Like, hey, I need the chrome on my bumper. This lizard man. Am I insured for a lizard man eating my chrome?
Okay, let's go.
Okay.
Let's get spiritual again.
Okay, sorry.
So here we are.
Here we are.
This is where I came to the Lord as a little boy, Dalton.
Wow. This church right here. This is where Caitlin and Robbie got married.
Yes. And you don't remember this because you were a baby. But we dedicated you to the Lord right in that building. Whoa. Well, let's take a little stroll here through the graveyard. These are your ancestors.
All of them?
No. Oh. But let's start with this little mausoleum here.
I wouldn't call this little. This is pretty big as far as graves go.
Okay. Guess what his name was? This is your great, great, great grandfather.
Wow. L.M. Cheney. I'm guessing that's Lawrence Mendel. Same
no,
as you.
No, Lawrence Manning, but it's Lawrence.
Oh, wow.
He was Lawrence Cheney. He was a preacher. He was actually the first pastor of this church.
He was born 3 days after my birthday. Well,
yes, technically. 1852.
150 years before, but.
Yeah, he was born in 1852. And he died in 1942. And read what's written there. I've always liked that.
He fought a good fight and kept the faith.
He fought a good fight and kept the faith. That's what Paul wrote at the end of his life. He said, I've fought a good fight, I finished the race, and I kept the faith. He was a preacher. And he, I think he started a church in Hickory, North Carolina. But he was the first man here to be the pastor. I never knew him, but they said he preached long. And this is the thing that he's remembered by in my mind. He used to pray that his posterity, the people born after him, would come to the Lord. His children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. So he prayed for me. He prayed for you. This man right here.
This man prayed for me.
He did. Wow. He prayed that God would save those who were coming after him.
That's cool.
And so over here is my grandparents.
And you John, knew them, right?
John and Sue, I sure did. I wrote a song about John called Papa John. I recorded it back in 1976. He was a wonderful man, and he He lived with us the last few years of his life. In fact, he and I, believe this or not, he was like 90-something. I was 16. We shared a bedroom together because we didn't have...
You told me about him.
Space. But he was a great guy. My grandmother was too. Just good, simple, common people. But he had a deep faith. Over here is my mom and dad, who would be your
great-grandparents.
Great-grandparents, that's right.
And I think I met, I think I technically met your mom whenever I was a kid.
Yeah, you knew her.
There's pictures of
you. You she knew you.
Yep.
You. She always wanted a great-grandchild, and you were the first one.
Mm-hmm.
And she died when you were about a year old. And they were great people. And they taught me about the Lord, especially my mother. My mother prayed with me the night I came to the Lord. And I worked for my dad. First, I got my feet wet playing the piano. He had a quartet. And they needed a piano player. I was 12 years old. But I owe a lot to them. They were just wonderful. My dad was hilarious. And you got his saxophone.
Yeah, I got a saxophone. It's an alto saxophone. It's all made out of silver. It's really cool. It still plays.
He bought it used in 1930 in Pittsburgh. And this is my other grandparents, who I didn't know. I vaguely remember him, but he died when I was about two or three, I think. But these were my mom's. I think I'm going to be buried right here. Right here is where
front and center.
Where your big paw will be planted.
No.
And when they blow the trumpet.
That is not a fun sound. No.
But when they blow the trumpet, I'll come right up at this spot with a brand new body.
Well, I'd say as far as burial spots go, it's pretty good, I guess.
It is, out in the country.
Yeah.
And I've been bringing you here just to let you know that you have a tremendous heritage.
I do.
In God.
Yeah, it seems like it.
I remember when my sister died. I was 13. It was on a Saturday night. And so when my other sister, Aunt Carolyn, got up, I'll never forget this. I was 13 years old. And my dad gathered around the table. And he said, I want to say a prayer. And of course, his heart was breaking because that was his first child. And he was very close to her. But he said, Lord, we want to thank you for 20 wonderful years with this wonderful girl.
Wow.
And just like Job prayed, we pray today. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. And when I heard him say that, it stayed with me because I thought, wow, if he can have that that kind of a faith and love for God in the midst of this senseless death, he's built on solid rock. There's an anchor there that, not to plug my song, but that holds. Yeah. So what do you think of all this?
It's pretty strange, pretty cool. We'll get you the biggest tombstone out of all of them.
Are you gonna throw a flower?
Tower over.
No, we don't want that.
Yeah, I want that.
Well, maybe.
We'll make it 20 feet tall.
Are you gonna throw a flower on my grave?
We'll have a statue of you playing the piano on top. It'll look really nice. Yeah, I'll put a flower on top. I'll speak at your funeral.
This is a peaceful place.
Still on the road. talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Okay, we're in the church now.
Yeah.
And I remember, as a little boy, they had these seats with little slats between them, just wooden seats. And I remember hoping, I know you think I wouldn't remember this, but I couldn't wait to get tall enough where I could see over the top of the pew. And I thought I was had really arrived. And right here is where I preached my first sermon.
This is it, right here.
Right here.
Where you preached your first sermon.
I was, believe it or not, I was 14 years old.
Were you nervous?
Very nervous. And it was a different pulpit. But I remember it was in September, and they used to have this thing on the wall that told you how many people were there. They counted the people, and they would write there how many were at church. There was 177 people, and I preached a sermon based on the old hymn, and the song was called I would be true. Trying to see if they have a hymn book here. I don't think they do.
Yes, that's a Bible.
Yeah. But it was written by a teenager long, long time ago. And the first line said, I would be true, for there are those who trust me. And the title of the sermon was, Would You Be True? And it was all about, can God trust you? Are you faithful? Can he call you a faithful person? And that was my first sermon, and that thought has stayed with me my whole life. I want to be trustworthy. I want to be true. I want him to be happy with me. We know we fail all the time, but I want him to look at my heart and say, he really wants to do my will. And I hope you'll always say that.
What made you preach at 14? Like, was it like you were pushed into it, or were you just like, let me preach one day?
Well, no. When I was 10 years old, I felt the Lord call me to preach. It was kind of an odd thing at a youth camp. And I don't know if the preacher knew that I felt a calling, but I think I may have given a testimony at a youth camp around that time, right before that, and maybe just shared there. But this was the first, it was Youth Sunday, I think. Every year they have a Sunday called Youth Sunday where they give it to the young people.
I think I was here for one of those where the young
people
sang, and one of them who's like probably 16, he preached. So
this would have been way back in about 1964. And right about here, I was 8 years old, and I'd heard about coming to the Lord and being born again. When I was about 5, I wanted to come forward, and I asked my mom if I could. I was sitting with her. I asked her if I could go forward, and she said, "Do you feel like God wants you to?" And I said, "No, I think it would be nice to go. I'd like to go, because I saw other people up here." She said, "No." But she said, if you ever feel like God is calling you, you don't have to ask permission. So for some reason, I was sitting on the front seat with my friend. I was 8 years old, and they gave that call for anybody that wanted to give their heart to Jesus. And I thought, I'm only 2 steps away. It's not like you have to walk a lot.
Yeah, you're right in front of us.
And I did. I stepped, knelt right there, and my mom came, and we prayed for Jesus to come to my heart, and I have never been the same. Some people say you can't understand it at 8 years old. Well, I understand it a lot more now, but something happened to me when I knelt there and said, Jesus, come to my heart, and I've never looked back. It's the most important thing I ever did in my life happened right here. 2 steps and you're there. Now they even have Kleenexes. If you start crying, you could wipe
your... So is this where you would say you would put that the altar?
I would. There's an altar already here.
Put an altar right here.
I'll put an altar on top of the altar.
There you go. Double stacking altars. The double-decker altar.
But anyway, I wanted to bring you here just so you see a little bit of the heritage of your family. They go way back. And they would all be so proud of you right now.
Oh, that's cool to hear.
Because I am.
Well, thank you, Big Bob. I'm proud of you, too. I don't know if anyone's told you that in a while. But
we're just too
proud of you.
Two wonderful guys.
Yeah, what can we say?
Do you remember the song we sang when we were little?
Yeah, I do.
You want to sing it?
You got to remind me how it first goes. I remember because I repeated your stuff.
Yeah, you say the
start.
Okay, I start it, and then you say it. Okay. Oh, we ain't got a barrel of money. Maybe we're ragged and funny. But we're traveling along, singing a song side by side.
That's good.
Okay, I think it's time to go to Atlanta, Georgia now to pick your friend up at the airport.
Let's go pick John up.
Oh, if I didn't know Jesus,
Thanks for going down memory lane with my grandson and I tonight. In the Old Testament, fathers were told to talk to their children and their grandchildren as they walked down the road, as they sat around the table, to pass the stories down from one generation to the other. I'm thankful for the legacy that my family passed down to me, especially my great-grandfather, who took it upon himself to pray into the future for his descendants, that they would come to know the Lord. I feel like I'm a fruit of that prayer. I feel Dalton is, and my wonderful parents and grandparents were all a fruit of that prayer. And so it's important that we tell the story, not only to our generation, but to the generations coming after us. So that's what I was trying to do when Dalton and I went on this little trip. It's all about Jesus, by the way. I hope you can come to our concert, because that's all we're going to do is look at Jesus. There is nothing more wonderful than having a relationship with him. And if you don't have one, it's not too late to just say a prayer right now by your bed or even where you're sitting. Lord Jesus, here I am. I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And I accept your gift of eternal life through what you did on the cross when you shed your blood for me. I turn from my sins and I turn to you now, Lord. Forgive me. Give me a new start. Thank you that you said you would take all my sins away if I would just call upon you. I thank you for that verse that says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I do that tonight by opening the door of my heart. And I say you're welcome in my life from here on out. Amen.
No, I never wrote down the days, but I can take you to the spot where the Lord reached down from heaven and he came into my heart. I believe it was early summer. I was still a child when I heard Jesus call me, and I walked down the aisle. My mother knelt beside me. Oh, I remember it to this day. You know, she put her arm around me and she began to pray. Then my tears started falling, for I was praying too. Then she asked, do you feel better now? And I smiled and I said, I do. Oh, it never made the local paper or the early morning news. Just an ordinary meeting of the midweek faithful few. In heaven the scene was joyous. The angels started to sing. Oh, I believe they did. And the father and son, they smiled at the faith of a little child. child. That was the night that changed my life. Found, I was kneeling on holy ground. That was the night that changed my life. It was the night that changed my life.
That's our show for tonight. Special thanks to my buddy Brian Hoogenboom, our engineer par excellence. Hope you have a great week. God bless.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will see you.